Thursday, September 4th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today in the program, we continue our series in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 8, looking at verses 18 through 27, with a message titled, The Spirit's Help in Our Weakness.
Most people think of the Holy Spirit's work as something that is so extraordinary and something that is an outward manifestation of power. We have downplayed the very normal work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't distract us because the Spirit's great purpose is to bear witness to Christ and to show us Christ. So it won't be a ministry that's out of character with that.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, we continue our study tonight in the book of Romans, and I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8 at verses 18 through 27 tonight. And that is found on page 1122, Romans 8, 18 through 27 is our text. Let's give our attention to the word of the Lord. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word tonight. Well, Paul has been in Romans 8, beloved in the Lord, Paul has been in Romans 8 presenting to us the great blessing and helping us to understand the Christian life, hasn't he, of the Spirit's work in the life of the Christian. That has been the crucial focus of Romans chapter 8, to understand the person and the work of the Holy Spirit and what are the implications of that for the Christian. Very pastoral, as we've been looking at the struggle against sin in chapter 7 and how the Christian is distinguished from the non-Christian as by the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And this, the chapter has been remarkably clear about this. You'll remember, he says here, without the Spirit, we cannot be a Christian. He says this so beautifully. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Nobody is a Christian. Nobody is a true believer without the Holy Spirit, he's simply saying. And this is a marvel because he is helping us to understand what the Spirit is doing in the life of the believer, the evidences of that, with the goal here of assurance. This really is the great chapter in the Bible on assurance. We remember last time he wanted to assure us that we have adoption as children, adoption as sons into God's family, and that it is the Spirit's work to bear witness in our hearts that we are children. That's a wonderful work of the Spirit. But sometimes that work is confusing for us. We have to say throughout history, especially in the church, people have not always been content with the work of the Spirit. We desire and we expect so much more on our terms. Kind of looked at that this morning. It's the confusion, I think, that creates for us uncertainty. Most people think of the Holy Spirit's work as something that is so extraordinary and something that is an outward manifestation of power. And we've had all kinds of movements in this regard. Enthusiast movements, tongue-speaking movements. For the holiest of people, or those with the greatest gifts, I mean, this was all in Corinth, that we have downplayed the very normal work of the Holy Spirit, and that is so tied to what we learned of Christ this morning. It's not that we should think that the Spirit's work in character is different from what we see in Christ. What we saw in Christ's ministry. It too is a kind of veiled work, isn't it? It too is a kind of, the Holy Spirit's work is a kind of veiled work in that it doesn't bring a lot of outward attention. It doesn't distract us because the Spirit's great purpose is to bear witness to Christ and to show us Christ. So it won't be a ministry that's out of character with that. All of that is to say that Paul is now explaining for us something, I think, that we fail to understand about the Spirit's work in the Christian life. And that's what we're taking up tonight. We have learned a lot of things here so far about the Spirit, how we are different from the wicked, as the Spirit is leading our lives, that he's doing, you'll remember the great focus, the hard work in our lives. The challenging work, one of the most difficult works of the Spirit, is something that doesn't get a lot of attention in the modern church today. It's the hard work of mortifying or putting to death sin in our lives. That's one of the chief works of the Spirit. He emphasized that. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then we looked at the Spirit's word of reassuring us that adoption and inner testimony. But I want you to look at the end of the last section where we ended off last time. He said something rather shocking. And Paul is going to make a big issue of this so that we understand the Spirit's work among us. The Spirit's work and witness is being tied to something. Something very important, you'll notice. Look at verse 17 of the last section that we looked at. The Spirit himself, 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. And here's the statement. Here's the lead statement for tonight's sermon. Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. It's one of the works of the Spirit in bearing witness and in his work as our, in our lives is suffering. You don't get a lot of great movements, by the way, in history and a lot of great revivals entitling it, "The Spirit's work is to do this." It's hard. I mean, this is a very hard subject, but Paul wants to reframe our thinking on this. He mentions suffering now, and that's what he's working with in this section of Romans that we're looking. He includes the work of the Spirit working in us to suffer, you notice, with Christ. That's an amazing way to put it, that we may be glorified with him. That's a great mystery of the Christian life. That's where it really gets difficult. That's where we find, obviously, putting to death sin is very challenging, but it all ties together with what's being described here. The mystery of the Christian life, the difficult thing that we struggle to understand. Why suffering? Why suffering? Paul, he doesn't want any of these Roman Christians. He knows this is a big confusion point for Christianity, especially in the first century, with all this desire for glory and a Roman Empire that was powerful and that everyone in this life seeks for glory. He didn't want them to think that the unique sufferings that, and this is a theology of suffering here, in that Paul viewed suffering as appointed. Remember in Philippians 1, he said, you are not only appointed to believe, so faith is appointed, but you are also appointed to suffer with him. Your sufferings are appointed. How challenging is that to hear? He didn't want any of these early Christians and anyone reading this later to ever think that suffering meant that people are abandoned by God. It's quite the opposite. The particular appointed sufferings that come to us accomplish something that the Spirit is indeed working in us. That's his whole point here. They're accomplishing something. Whatever affliction, and suffering takes on all kinds of shapes and all kinds of forms here. He doesn't just include here persecution, or he would have said that. He mentions persecution at the end of chapter 8, but he's using sufferings as the general category of all of those pains, all of those difficulties, all those hardships that believers face in this life that are confusing for us, that are sudden for us, that are difficult for us, that make no sense and seem to indicate God-forsakenness. It's meant to be an immense encouragement tonight for us as we look at this. So you'll notice from that lead there in chapter 17, in verse 17, where he talked about adoption and then that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. I want you to notice now how he breaks into this subject and helps to reassure them in light of the difficulties, because this is where people want to give up right here. This is where people want to check out. This is where they say, that's enough. And Paul says, let me help you with this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He says something very powerful here. Whatever suffering comes in this life, whatever suffering is appointed for you, whatever suffering, it literally means it doesn't even bear comparison in this little moment of time to the glory that's soon to be revealed to us, in us. He's going to give, we'll look at the glory here. The sufferings of this present time, all of them, in whatever way they come at us between this period of the cross and the final glory of the resurrection, which he mentioned earlier, that the Spirit who's going to give life to our mortal bodies in the resurrection, the sufferings that we face, I can't even begin to contrast what you're facing in the moment to that which is coming. There are some passages you come to, and you're really afraid as a pastor you're going to make things worse. How do you describe this? What is said here is beyond us, and it was beyond Paul. How do you communicate this? It's kind of a tightrope, to tell people this. But it's so wonderful. I think Paul's struggling here. I think he's wrestling with, how do you communicate the glory that is to come? How do you even speak of that? All Paul could say to the Corinthians was, on this regard, I has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those who love him. I can't even begin to describe it. It's that wonderful. It's that wonderful. No one has seen it. Paul was caught up to the third heaven and saw things inexpressible with words, he said, but he was so afraid in that context of bringing too much attention to himself. But this glory of what he's talking about had not been fully manifested. It's not been shown. It's what he's talking about here is so wonderful. When the resurrection happens, it's a glory that we will have, that will dwell within us, and a glory that we shall see. John says, it's not yet been revealed, the children of God, it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but when he is revealed, we shall, when he comes in all of his glory, we shall be like him. We shall see him. The purpose that Paul is raising this is because he doesn't want believers to lose heart in the struggle. I think that's what tends to happen. I remember when I was a young boy, some of my father's teams, there were guys on those teams, he had some really good teams, and there were guys on those teams who I just looked up to and thought so much about, and I always wondered what happened to them, and I remember One particular guy, he was such a great, joyful guy, and he was always interested in me. And I saw him later in life, and he was a police officer. He had been so beat down, his life went to shambles. He'd been so beat down in struggle. His children had gone in bad directions. I met him, I didn't even recognize him. This is what happens to people. And you see, these things wear people out. These people, these things can change disposition and focus and trust. And these things can really hurt people and challenge people and change people. Paul is helping us with that here. There's purpose in all of this. It's not even, he says here, that the suffering should be viewed. This is where I found it hard. That they should be viewed as an evil to avoid at all costs. Obviously, no one wants to suffer, and there's nothing wrong with trying to make a good go of life for ourselves, but I think you all know there's very little we're in charge of. There's very little that we are in control of. My dad used to say that to me, stop worrying about what you can't control. And then he would say, by the way, it's not much. Paul is teaching us about suffering tonight. It's yielding something. It's doing something. It's creating something. Suffering, he says, is a pathway to glory. Training us to long for the glory that is to come. Over and over in the scriptures, you read these surprising statements. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, notice the emphasis there, is working for us. It's doing something. This affliction is working for us a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. Notice he connected suffering with glory. Has a bearing on that. Paul had to learn this himself. In my very suffering, says Paul, Christ is most revealed, Christ is most clear, Christ is most seen to me as I learn to trust him and wait upon him. Now, nobody says that's easy. I'll come to your help in a minute. But this is totally against our thinking. This is totally against our thinking. We think that blessing in this life, which we all try to achieve, is when everything, you know, it goes well, and children are doing great, and everybody's making a good living, and we're never struggling. Of course, never thinking that living the paycheck to paycheck would ever be a good idea. We want the picture-perfect life. We want picture-perfect children. Put great pressure on them to be that. So we're trying to achieve as much as is possible something that will never be achievable in this life. On purpose. On purpose. The minute anything goes wrong, as we know in these situations, we then struggle with questioning God's goodness. And is he being kind to us or fair to us? Or why this and why that? And we've addressed before people getting angry with God on these things. How backward things are. Well, Scripture presents something kind of surprising, doesn't it? It's the absence of trial. It's the absence of suffering. It's the absence of chastening and discipline. That would be the exception. That would be the exception. I can't read the New Testament and see it this way. It doesn't mean that God doesn't give us a wonderful life to enjoy and many good gifts to enjoy, but that this is expected. And Paul says all of this is good for us in the sense that it's teaching us to long for what is to come. In fact, it produces in us, a key word in this section is groaning. It's a word that permeates this text. Groaning, it means to sigh inwardly. We never do this on the outside. We don't ever really show people. And this is why I'm sensitive to this. I know people are often sighing inwardly, even though they're smiling outwardly. We sigh inwardly, waiting anxiously for something. Well, Paul's going to show us this by saying, your groanings have the great benefit of intensifying hope. Your groanings have the great benefit. The inward laments, the inward sighs have the great benefit of intensifying hope. That makes you eagerly long and patiently wait for the glory that is to come. Now, at this point, Paul does something rather surprising. He wants to teach us, listen, this is not abnormal to life. This groaning goes on somewhere else, and you can see it. This groaning goes on in all of creation. Consider this. God has so ordered things after the fall that everything around us in life, in creation itself, is groaning for glory. Look at verse 19, where he says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For the whole creation has been groaning together as in the pains of childbirth until now. He's talking about the very fact here about creation. He almost personifies creation as if it were a person. Looking at all of creation this way, to think of creation as a person for a minute. Think of it as a person just for a minute. Do you realize that creation itself is longing for this? Creation itself was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Creation is struggling. Creation is struggling. The earth is struggling.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We hope to see you again next time for part two of this message in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.